Good morning, church. We are in part two of a three-part series dealing with tolerance. And you may have caught that theme already as we started talking this morning. And I just want to talk today about tolerance being a two-way street, ideally. Because sometimes it isn't. And so when we talk about this idea of tolerance, we want to talk about the whole concept of what is tolerance. And so most of you should have a pink half sheet. If you did not get a pink half sheet, would you raise your hand? Because we have some more in the back somewhere, if someone can get those and pass them out to those of you. Because instead of doing it pre-sermon, you're going to do it during the sermon today. Pink sheet looks like this. And those of you who have it, I want you to just take a moment and fill out number one. Define tolerance. Define what your perception, your understanding of tolerance is. And more of those pink sheets will come. I know we have enough because I printed off way more than what we have here this morning. So we just got to get them to you. So write down. And if you don't have a writing utensil, I guess think about what your definition of tolerance would be this morning. What is tolerance? You know, we see pictures like this and we think, aw, there's tolerance in action. Little do you know that the next frame, that cat's neck was broken in two, but no. You never know what happened after the picture, though. Okay, so let me just hear some thoughts. What's your definition of tolerance? Just shout out some synonyms or phrases that strikes your chord. Tolerance. Patience. Not being judgmental of other people. Indifference. Ooh. Acceptance. Love. Anything else? Openness. I didn't hear you, Don. Okay, putting up with all the stuff that life throws you is definitely tolerance. Okay. Not wearing blinders. Well, here's what our friend Webster says, that tolerance is the power or capacity of an organism to tolerate unfavorable environmental conditions, Donovan. Okay? That's kind of the fancy way of saying what you said. All right? It's permissiveness, a disposition to allow freedom of choice and behavior, which is what Pastor Bob was talking about last week, the freedom that's involved with tolerance, letting other people do their own thing and not worrying about it. It's like Pastor Frank that Anita was talking about during her prayer time. Or the act of tolerating something. Come on, I know y'all been there and done that. Y'all have tolerated. I mean, that kind of what strikes me with that picture of the dog and the cat. The dog is tolerating something, namely the cat. The willingness to recognize and respect the beliefs and practices of others. This is something our country is really struggling with right now as a result of what happened almost 10 years ago in 9/11. We are struggling to recognize and respect the beliefs and practices of others. And also an allowance, a permissible difference, allowing some freedom to move within limits. Okay, that's what Webster has to say. But I think there's some interesting concept as we talk about this, because when you mix politics and tolerance, we can say no. Doesn't happen. And I don't know how many of you are sick and tired of these ads, but I am sick and tired of these ads, and I am living for Tuesday. I don't care at this point in time who wins. I'm living for Tuesday, so I don't have to listen to this anymore. But you know what? This is not so unique, because tolerance is not so much a matter of black and white. Do you tolerate someone who agrees with you? Think about it. If you've got someone who agrees with everything that you say and do, are you tolerating them? No. You embrace them. Finally, somebody who believes the same thing I do, holds the same values I do. So a really interesting thing came to me as I really started delving into this subject of tolerance. To have tolerance, to tolerate someone, it's because you don't agree with them. So there's a disagreement involved when we speak of tolerance. Now, here are the election results from the last three elections when I speak about politics and how in our country we have politically come to a place where we tolerate each other. Because this last election was by far the biggest spread in percentage of votes, where Obama got 53% of the popular vote and McCain got 46%. But look at the one before that in 2004. Bush had 51%, Kerry had 48%. And go all the way back to the outcry of 2000 when Bush had 50.4% of the popular vote and Al Gore ended up with 49.4% of the popular vote. We have a country that is basically almost split in half. And so it's kind of like you hear in the political world when a mandate is given. We've had no mandate for decades in this country because no one has won by a percentage large enough to indicate a mandate by the voters. And so when we talk about tolerance, particularly in our culture, we're talking about people who have decisive different opinions. And so tolerance is something that we learn to deal. Here's another area, pro-choice versus pro-life. The pro-life people, as of this moment, represent about 51% of Americans, where 42% are pro-choice. Not quite half and half, but a huge, again, division in our beliefs and understandings of this concept of pro-life or pro-choice. So you see, to tolerate someone, you have to disagree with them. Tolerance is not about changing it, but accepting it. Now, there is this phrase on your paper, for those of you who are diligently taking notes, that you may want to fill it in, because tolerance is not about changing it, but about accepting it. Because sometimes, you know that saying, you have to agree to disagree? There's still tolerance in that. Tolerance does not mean that everyone has to come to the same place in their beliefs and understanding, the exact same page. So we change, not change, but accept. Quote by Bryant McGill said, "There is no love without forgiveness, and there is no forgiveness without love." And so as one of our foundational pieces of this church, it always comes down to that foundation of love. If you are going to have tolerance for someone else, it's going to be because of your understanding of love, because you love the individuals. You may not even know them, but that's okay. We didn't say you had to know them. We didn't say you had to like them. We said you have to love them to be able to tolerate them. And it's a love that only God can give you. It's that kind of love that realizes and recognizes, as we teach here, that God is in every individual. And when you realize that God is in every individual, and by the way, that's not a WinWorks belief. That is a scriptural belief for anybody who wonders about that. When we realize that God is in every individual, you tend to look at them a little bit differently, okay? It's kind of like the whole concept in school. You know, when kids behave differently when the teacher's in the room than when the teacher's out of the room. They look for the teacher, and when they see the teacher, they behave differently, okay? And in a sense, and not because of the threat of what God will do to you, but when we realize that God is in that individual, we look at them differently than we might if we didn't realize that God was in them. And we can see and look for the good in them because God is good. The Dalai Lama said, "In the practice of tolerance, one's enemy is the best teacher." Let that sink in a moment. In the practice of tolerance, your enemy is your best teacher. Why? Because they're going to keep doing it over and over and over, and you're going to keep practicing it over and over and over until you get it right with your idea of tolerating. Matthew 5:39. "But I tell you, do not resist an evil person. If someone strikes you on the right cheek, turn to him the other also." Give him the left cheek. Okay, now this was Jesus' interpretation, Jesus' presentation of what tolerance is. Now, here's a real fundamental understanding I want you to have this morning before you leave here. The Bible commands the Christ's followers to practice tolerance toward other people. But nowhere in Scripture will you find that it tells you to expect tolerance. Okay, I want you to understand that. And it puts you at a decidedly disadvantage if you are a super competitive person who keeps score. Because on the scoreboard, you're going to lose. Because you are called upon to give tolerance, to practice tolerance, but nowhere is it called, or is it in Scripture, that you're called upon to expect tolerance from other people. And so Proverbs 24:29, do not say, I'll do it to him as he has done it to me. I'll pay that man back for what he did. Again, that's not God's idea of tolerance. You know, it's the golden rule. Do unto others as you would have them do unto you. Well, we all have a certain way we'd like to be treated. And it's not in a disrespectful manner. It's not with intolerance. You know, we want tolerance. Because we make a lot of mistakes, even those of us who won't admit it. We make a lot of mistakes, and so we desire tolerance, and yet we're so hesitant to give tolerance. And it's just a strange thing about human nature and what sin has done to us. And that's why God calls us to be people who give tolerance and not be expecting tolerance from everyone. And again, Matthew 7:1, judge not that you be not judged. James's illustration of the pot and the kettle this morning, great illustration, okay? It's not your job to judge. And when we talk about that, as Pastor Bob talked about last week, when you practice and experience tolerance, guess what? It gives you freedom to quit your judging. And I'll tell you what, when I came to that point in my life when I could hang up my judge's robes and actually go to church and enjoy what I was going on, what I was hearing in music and in word, and just worship God without judging and worrying about who was wearing what, who said what, who was sitting with whom, it was freeing. It freed me. And I have vowed to never go back to that position. Ephesians 4, verses 1 through 3. As a prisoner for the Lord, then, I urge you to live a life worthy of the calling you have received. Be completely humble and gentle. Be patient, bearing with one another in love, tolerating. Make every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace. And so this bearing with one another in love, that is being tolerant in love, giving tolerance in love. Our next scripture. Finally, all of you have unity of mind, sympathy, brotherly love. Boy, it just gets in there every time, doesn't it? A tender heart and a humble mind. Do not repay evil for evil or reviling for reviling, but on the contrary, bless. For to this you were called, that you may obtain a blessing. You know, again, that we cannot receive that which we do not give. And that is a principle that carries over in everything. It carries over in your finances. It carries over in your relationships. You cannot receive what you do not give. It's a law of God for some reason. It works that way. And some of you have been struggling with that, trying to receive what you've not given. And so I guess what God is telling us, give it up. Give it up and just see what happens. See if you don't start receiving that which you give. First Peter goes on and says, for whoever desires to love life and see good days, let him keep his tongue from evil and his lips from speaking deceit. Let him turn away from evil and do good, and let him seek peace and pursue it. Again, the whole concept of tolerance built into that. Jesus calls us to be tolerant, but never said to expect tolerance. Matthew 24:9, and here's the proof text. Then you will be handed over to be persecuted and put to death, and you will be hated by all nations because of me. Does that sound like that once you become a Christ follower, it's all going to be rosy? No, it has the potential to blow up in your face, because people don't like those who are anti-Christ, anti-God. They don't like people who remind them of God and Jesus. And so they will torment them. They will not treat them with tolerance. Matthew 10:22, all men will hate you because of me, but he who stands firm to the end will be saved. And here's the challenge. The challenge is for you to keep practicing tolerance when you're not receiving any. And it gets hard. Admit it. It's hard to keep being patient and tolerant with people when you get so little back. That's the challenge. That's the whole concept when Jesus said, take up your cross and follow me. That's part of the cross experience. To keep giving tolerance when you're not receiving it. 2 Timothy 3:12. Yes, 2MD. Two doctors, Timothy 3:12. In fact, everyone who wants to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. Now, are you going to be hung upside down on a cross? Probably not. But are you going to be disrespected? Are you going to be receive a lack of tolerance? Are you going to be treated poorly? Yes, and that's all forms of persecution. You know, so far here in America, we still have it really, really good. But you can go to any document from around the world that will be honest in saying so, that there are Christ followers being persecuted today for following Jesus Christ. There are people being put to death today throughout the world for following Jesus Christ. It's alive and it's real. We just don't experience it here right now. Don't expect tolerance. Don't expect it. Don't keep score. And I know what I'm talking about because I used to be a scorekeeper. And I don't mean literally for a basketball team or a softball team. I was a scorekeeper. Oh, you did something nice for me. I owe you now. I'm going to do nice something nice for you. You invited us over to dinner. My turn. We're going to invite you over to dinner. I was a scorekeeper. And you can't do that with tolerance. Don't expect tolerance. Christ followers are called by God to extend tolerance, and tolerance answers, who are you? This is the message I took to the kids yesterday at Olympia Christian School. Who are you? And I invited one kiddo, I think she's a fourth grader, to come up, stand in front of all of her schoolmates, and tell them who she was. Now, if I had a computer that was operating correctly, I would play a clip right here from the movie Gladiator. Now, Gladiator is a pretty violent movie. I'm not suggesting you watch it. In a moment of weakness, someone presumed upon me to watch it, and anyway. But there's one clip in there that's really, really powerful. And it's when Russell Crowe, who is the gladiator, is in the gladiator ring, and his mask, his disguise, whatever, has been ripped off of his face, and he stands before the Emperor of Rome, and he says who he is. And I don't have it memorized. I don't remember what his character's name was, Maximus Aurelius. And that's how he starts off. I am Maximus Aurelius. Son of rightful heir to the throne, and all. He just went down the list because he knew who he was. It didn't matter that he had been captured and thrown into being a gladiator. It didn't matter. He still knew who he was. And so when I ask you this morning, who are you? I would be most interested in what's your answer. Because he knew who he was. Those of you who are old enough to remember, I am what I am, and that's all that I am. He knew. How many times do you think the phrase I am appears in Scripture? Just take a wild guess. Somebody throw out a number. 142. We're going closest to the pen. 500, 1,000, 3,000. The answer is 883 times in the King James Bible. 883 different times, either Jesus or his Father or someone in Scripture is saying, I am. John 14:6, Jesus answered, "I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me." Exodus 3:13-14, when Moses is up on the mountain with God, Moses said to God, "Suppose I go to the Israelites and say to them, 'The God of your fathers has sent me to you,' and they ask me, 'What is his name?' Then what shall I tell them?" God said to Moses, "I am who I am. This is what you are to say to the Israelites. I am has sent you, has sent me to you." And you think about that. How do you describe God? He's everything. So how can you describe him other than that state of being verb, which we today call a linking verb, the verb am? He is. And so when he speaks of himself, he says, "I am." He could say, "I'm everything, I'm everyone," but he just said, "I am." And so there's so much power in that word, "I am." Here are some of the "I am" statements of Jesus, certainly not exhaustive. "I am the living bread. I am from above. I am the light of the world. I am the door. I am the good shepherd. I am the resurrection and the life. I am the Son of God. I am the God of your fathers." See, tolerance brings freedom, because when you know who you are, it doesn't matter what someone else says you are. It doesn't matter what someone else does to you, because you know who you are. And so it's important in my mind for you to practice those "I am" statements, to somehow tell yourself in the midst of everything crumbling around you, "I am a son of God. I am a daughter of the Most High. I am his child. I am chosen. I am a saint." Because this is what the Bible, how the Bible describes every one of you. And you've got to start recognizing that and start thinking in those terms. And when you do, your life will not be the same. You know, instead of "woe is me, I am terrible, I am garbage, I am a sinner, I am horrible," you concentrate and focus on all of those, and guess what? You're going to act like it. Where your mind is set is where your behavior follows. So start concentrating, start focusing on the fact that you are a child of God. Forget being Bill Gates' son or daughter and how cool that would be, because you are a son or daughter of someone who's got a billion times a billion more than Bill Gates ever thought of having. All of the universe. Here's a text that was shared last week, speaking of the concept of freedom. Because tolerance, forgiveness, and freedom are so intertwined, it's almost impossible to pull them apart. And I thought there was so much power in this text that we needed to see it a second week in a row. "Even though I'm free of the demands and expectations of everyone," because why? Because we know who we are. And that frees us. "I have voluntarily become a servant to any and all in order to reach a wide range of people, religious, non-religious, meticulous moralist, loose-living immoralist, the defeated, the demoralized, whoever." Now, is that not a great paragraph that describes the culture of the United States of America? And what is Paul saying here? I don't have to. I choose to. And I choose to because I know who I am. And I know who has called me to this position, who has called me to this service. And because of that, I have the freedom to voluntarily lower myself to the position of a servant. Now, being a servant in Paul's time was not as cool as being a servant is now. You know, there's a lot of Christian churches out there who are preaching, we all got to become servants. You know, we got to serve each other. And I'm not ashamed that we do that. I'm not ashamed that we say that's one of our foundational pillars of this church, WinWorks, is serving. But it's not the thing to hang our hats on. What is the thing to hang our hat on is that we have the freedom to serve or not to serve. And those of us who choose to serve, it's because we know who we are. And we know who he is. This verse goes on and says, "I didn't take on their way of life. I kept my bearings in Christ, but I entered their world and tried to experience things from their point of view. Have you ever sat down and talked with an alcoholic? Have you ever sat down and counseled or just befriended someone who has HIV? Have you ever sat down and just spent time with a homeless person? Did you become an alcoholic? Did you catch the HIV virus or become homeless because you did that? No. And that's what Paul was saying. I don't have to become like them just because I am trying to serve them. And so, again, the freedom to do so because he knows who he is. I've become just about every sort of servant there is in my attempts to lead those I meet into a God-saved life. Why do we become a servant? It's not to get brownie points. It's not to keep that score higher on our side than the other side. It's because there are people dying without the knowledge of Jesus Christ if we don't. You have people in your life that I will never meet. I cannot affect their lives. You can. When you know who you are, when you know what God has called you to do, you can change a life because God is in you and God is in them. And guess what? It's like two magnets. Boom. There's an attraction there when you can find that piece of them that God is in, that God is there. It will be attracting them. And so I did it all this because of the message, the good news. I didn't just want to talk about it. I wanted to be in on it. We have a baptism next week. Well, I'm glad somebody made a comment about that. Thank you, Beverly.
You're welcome.
I said we have a baptism next week.
Yeah.
And I can't tell you. I used to go to baptisms years ago, and it was cool. I enjoyed it. But man, when you're in on it, it's so much cooler. When you've been the one to introduce somebody to Jesus Christ and you see their journey take them to the place where they decide they want to commit their life to Jesus Christ and they be baptized, there is nothing like it. Being in on it. And next week at this time, we'll embarrass Courtney by bringing her up front. But Courtney's going to be baptized next week, and we're going to do it at Transformation Life Center, which is the Olympia Seventh-day Adventist Church on the corner of Henderson and Eskridge. We're going to do it at 3 o'clock in the afternoon, and you all are going to be invited to come and watch again as someone has made their decision for Jesus Christ. And you know what? She hasn't been baptized yet, and she's already sharing the good news of what Jesus Christ is doing in her life with her friends. Because she has a friend named Molly who's not far behind her. Molly says, not yet, but soon. And that's what I'm talking about, because we all have, like sheep, gone astray. And when God is able to get through to us and say, I have a much better life for you than what you're experiencing right now, and we come back to that, there's great joy. There's great joy in heaven. There's great joy in this church. But most of all, there's great joy in your individual heart when you make that decision, when lives are changed. But isn't that a great text from 1 Corinthians about the freedom of why we do what we do in serving? Why we enter into tolerance? And why we can handle when other people criticize us? And other people are intolerant toward us. We have the freedom to be who God called us to be because we know who we are. And as much as we'd like to think that tolerance is a two-way street, and it should be in God's church, it should be definitely a two-way street when you come into these walls. You need to tolerate other people's views, and you need to expect tolerance from them because that is what God calls his followers to do. But it's not the same rules out there. As much as it would be nice to be that way, it's not the same rules out there. You can't expect tolerance. You certainly can't demand tolerance. It is what it is. So freedom from judging others, freedom to see God in others, to be accepting, to be patient and loving as never before, to do your own thing, to take risks, to get out there and try something you haven't done before and risk failure. The freedom from expecting tolerance from others, for those scorekeepers in the audience. You see, tolerance is accepting yourself for who you are and not losing sleep over what other people think you are. Tolerance is recognizing that God is in everyone else. And probably the most important thing I can say on this subject this morning is this. We need to be known for who we are, who or what we are, and not what we are not. Okay, I'm going to let that sink in a little bit more because that is extremely profound. And I've had more than a week to think about this whole concept, and we've talked about this in different ways before. We want to be known as a people for who we are, a people who are accepting, a people who are loving to people who come in and want to experience Jesus Christ here, a people who are looking for God and other people because we believe God is in everyone. Okay, we want to be known as that kind of people, people who serve others with no expectations for anything, no strings attached. Those are the things we want to be known for. Now, notice I did not say we want to be known as people who don't take an offering at church. We want to be known as people who don't have false theology. We want to be known as people who don't go to church on Sunday. No, we don't. Because that is expressing our value through comparing to someone else. And we don't need to do that because people who do that, they don't know who they are. Well, I know I'm not that. I hope I'm not that. When you know who you are, all you got to talk about is who you are, not what you're not. I'm not a female. Aren't I a genius? I didn't hear her say amen, so I... Okay, that's stating the obvious, but you understand the point. We need to be known for who we are, not who we are not. You need to be known for who you are and not who you're not. You are what? A son and daughter of God. That's who you are. And that's what impacts and changes your life. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, I just want to thank you today for the fact that you have told us who we are. You have spent page after page of your word telling us who we are. And we're so bullheaded, we're so stubborn, we just don't get it. And we keep trying to judge ourselves based upon other people around us and who they are and what they're doing. And it has absolutely no bearing on who we are. So in this midst of tolerance and what is politically correct in our society, yeah, we want to be tolerant of those who have differing views because tolerance by nature means we disagree. But we don't have to be condescending. We don't have to fully embrace their view just to gain their friendship. We can agree to disagree, but we can tolerate in love. And we tolerate in love and in freedom because of who we are. So God, I just pray today that as we leave this place, that through your word in the Bible, through the spoken word from up here in front, that day by day, week by week, we can come into a fuller realization of who we are. And when we understand that, we can have freedom in our tolerance of others. And we can have tolerance for ourselves. because your word tells us that we can be tolerant of ourselves because of Jesus Christ. And so we just give you all the honor and glory today, and I just pray that we can leave here knowing and believing that each one here is a child of God. And that is who we are. And we praise you in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, y'all have a blessed week. We're going to do part three next week of our series on tolerance. And then 2 weeks from today is our VIP day. Please don't forget that. There are some invitations back there on the counter near the offering box. If you have anyone that you would like to invite to come experience how we view them as important people in your lives, 2 weeks from today, the 13th of November, have them be here. We have some special guests coming. And so there will be a potluck that day, a shared potluck. We need to bring lots of food. Now, that's important because next week is the first week of the first Sabbath of the new month. We're not doing a church-wide potluck next week. We're going to save it for the week after when we have all of our guests here. So you're on your own next week. Sorry. Blessings.
Jordan, Lord, wash my sins away.
John in the Jordan, just like John in the Jordan, just like John.